Our text for today is a part of a text that we began to look at last week that is an exhortation to Christians to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. What we looked at last week was four words in this text that amount to a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. The first word was stand firm. The second word was unity. The third word was striving together. And the fourth word was fearless. The fourth word occurs in Philippians 1:28. And be not frightened in anything by your opponents. And it leads into our text for tonight, which elaborates upon that exhortation to not be frightened by anything in your opponents. That exhortation to be fearless in the face of your opponents does not mean that there is nothing to fear. The truth of the matter is that there are things to fear from the opponents of Christ. But there are also reasons to have courage. There are five reasons in this passage to not be frightened in anything by your opponents. I want to point out to you the five reasons not to be frightened by anything in your opponents in Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. What I am concerned about is this exhortation in verse 28 that tells me to be not frightened in anything in my opponents. How can I face opposition and adversity without fear? So here are the five reasons to encourage you not to be frightened by anything in your opponents. First of all, fearlessness is a clear sign to your opponents of their destruction. Verse 28 in the English Standard Version says, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction." The New International Version also uses the word sign. Instead of sign, the King James Version says, "an evident token." What is a clear sign or evident token to them of their destruction? That you are not frightened in anything in your opponents. Your opponents are the them that this is referring to. When the opponents of Christ see that you are not frightened by anything in them, it is a clear sign or it is an evident token of their destruction. What destruction is that talking about? It is talking about the day of judgment. Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The very persecution from the opponents of Christ is a sign or evidence of their destruction on the day of judgment. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I think it means. The opponents of Christ know in their hearts that they are wrong for opposing Christ and for persecuting His followers. The wrongness of the act of opposing Christ and persecuting His followers is embedded in their conscience. And it constantly informs them that they are headed for destruction. It is also evidence that they deserve destruction on Judgment Day. It is evidence that can be presented to prove that their destruction is justified on Judgment Day. I think about the Apostle Paul. Before his conversion, when he was still called Saul, early on in the history of the church, a bold Christian named Stephen was preaching Christ in Jerusalem. And some Jews brought false charges against him and brought him before the Jewish council. Stephen preached Christ to the council and indicted them for crucifying Christ. And when he finished, the members of the council were enraged at him, and they took him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And the witnesses to the stoning laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. The last words of Stephen were, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Saul witnessed that, and he continued to hunt down Christians and persecute them. But you have to wonder if the courageous martyrdom of Stephen didn't stay in his mind and in his conscience. It was deep in his conscience, reminding him that he was wrong in persecuting Christians and that he deserved God's judgment on the day of destruction. It was a sign to him of his own destruction. But Saul was converted and saved from destruction. Secondly, fearlessness is a clear sign of your salvation. Verse 28 also says, "But of your salvation." Fearlessness in the face of your opponent's opposition is a sign of their destruction, but a sign of your salvation. Your refers to the Christian. In the same way that your opponent's opposition is a sign to them of their destruction, it is a sign to the Christian of his or her salvation. Because of my relationship to the Lord, this adversity is really of no consequence to me. And I can face it with courage because ultimately I am going to be saved. If this adversity leads to my death, it only means that I will enter my place of eternal salvation earlier than I may have intended to. Temporal adversity cannot touch the eternal security of my salvation in Christ. That is deeply embedded in the Christian's conscience, and it is clearly seen by the opponents of Christ who see Christians face adversity without fear. I believe this passage is saying that the world is affected by the way that Christians face adversity. Christians who face the opponents of Christ without fear give evidence of the destruction of Christ's opponents and of their own salvation. And that leads me to the third point. And the third point is this: fearlessness is a clear sign that your salvation is from God, because faith is a gift of God. Verse 28 and 29 says, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him." Here is what I want you to see. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should what? Believe in Him. Your salvation is from God because why? Because faith is a gift from God. That is what it means when it says it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him. This is not the only place in the Bible that it is taught that faith is a gift of God. Think about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. What does the Apostle Paul say there? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." What is the Apostle Paul saying in Ephesians 2:8? He's saying that salvation, including our faith, which is the instrument whereby we lay hold of the mercy and grace of God, salvation, including our faith, is what? It is a gift to us from God. And so it doesn't surprise us when we come to Acts 16:14, and Luke is telling the story about this Gentile businesswoman named Lydia that has heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And what does Luke say in Acts 16:14? The Lord opened her heart to believe. The Lord opened her heart to believe. Her belief was the result of the Lord's work on and in her heart. Some people have trouble with this. Because on the one hand, the Bible teaches that it is our responsibility to believe. And on the other hand, the Bible teaches that faith is a gift from God. For instance, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" They responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." They didn't say you can't be saved unless you have the gift of faith. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." They told him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the Bible says that what they exhorted him to do is a gift of God. How can you tell someone to do something that they are unable to do? And how can we be responsible to do something that we are unable to do? The Bible teaches us to present the gospel to all people and exhort them to believe in Christ. But there are many people who could not care less and who will not believe. On the other hand, there are some who will respond in faith. I can only say that if someone wants to respond and they can believe in Christ, then God has worked in their heart and granted them the gift of faith. If you want to respond to Christ in faith, and you do respond to Christ in faith, then God has given you the gift of faith. Well, fourthly, fearlessness is a clear sign of the genuineness of your salvation because suffering is a gift from God. Verse 29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him but also suffer for His sake." The same verse that says faith is a gift of God also says that suffering is a gift of God. How does that make you feel? I would guess that most people would appreciate the gift of faith, but not the gift of suffering. Why do we not appreciate the gift of suffering? Well, I think the main reason that we do not appreciate the gift of suffering is because we would prefer to have a life of comfort and ease rather than adversity and suffering. Suffering is in this world because of sin. Suffering is in this world because the relationship between God and man has been fractured. Suffering is the consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Their disobedience to God brought a curse on the earth. Christians are not exempt from suffering. Some suffering comes from living in a fallen world. Some suffering comes as a just recompense of individual sin. Sin has consequences, and we suffer those consequences when we sin, like breaking the law and being punished for it. All suffering is not in that category, though. Some suffering is for the glory of God, and we may not even know how. Some suffering is for the sake of Christ. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Verse 29 says, "But suffer for His sake." And His refers to Christ. There is such a thing as suffering simply for being a Christian. There is such a thing as suffering for being a servant of Jesus Christ. If that is the case, then that can be counted as a privilege. Marius Victorinus was a philosopher and a lecturer and a school teacher in Rome. For 61 years, he lectured in philosophy in the great city of Rome. He was converted to Christ when he was 61 years old. A year after he was converted, the Roman emperor decided that he was going to try to stamp out Christianity and cause Rome to go back to paganism. The emperor's name was Julian. We usually call him Julian the Apostate. Victorinus was so committed to Christ and so thankful for what Christ had done for him, he insisted upon continuing to publicly profess his faith in Christ and to teach as a Christian. And so Julian shut down his school. Marius Victorinus left some writings. And this is what he recorded in his meditation on Philippians 1:29. He said this: "It was therefore within his purpose that he gave us the gift of trusting in him. This was an incomparable gift. So we are to believe in such a way as to be ready to suffer for him." What are five encouraging reasons not to be frightened by any opponents of Christ? Number one, fearlessness is a sign to your opponents of their destruction. Number two, fearlessness is a sign of your salvation. Number three, fearlessness is a clear sign that your salvation is from God, because faith is a gift of God. Number four, fearlessness is a clear sign of the genuineness of your salvation, because suffering is a gift from God. And number five is, fearlessness is a clear sign that your salvation is genuine because you share in the same struggle that the Apostle Paul did. Verse 30 says, "Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." What is Paul talking about? When he was in Philippi to plant the church there, he and Silas went down to the river and met some women. One of them was Lydia, a businesswoman from Thyatira. The Lord opened her heart to believe the gospel, and she was converted. She invited Paul and Silas to stay at her house. They stayed there and kept going to the place of prayer to meet people and to preach the gospel. One day, a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling, met them and followed them for many days, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Paul got annoyed with her and cast the demon spirit out of her. But when her owners saw that their source of income was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the magistrates and accused them of disturbing the city and advocating customs that are not lawful for Romans to accept or practice. The magistrates tore their garments off of them and beat them with rods and then had them thrown into jail. Now, I do not know if that is the conflict he was talking about, but that is a conflict he experienced when he was with them at Philippi. He had that same kind of conflict when he went back to Jerusalem. And that's why he was in jail in Rome. He was constantly being harassed and hounded and challenged by opponents of Christ. So he says, "You are facing the same kind of conflict that I faced and still face." How is that encouraging? It is encouraging because opposition to Christ confirms your faith. If you face opposition for the sake of Christ, it is an affirmation of the genuineness of your faith. Jesus said in John 15:18-21, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If you are ever persecuted for Christ's sake, you are being treated just like Paul and the other apostles were. You are being treated just like Jesus Christ was. It is something to be encouraged about, because it is an attestation to the genuineness of your faith. I pray that these five encouragements will help you to be fearless in the face of any opposition you may face from the opponents of Christ and the gospel. Amen.